Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse before we pray, and then we'll move on from there. Nehemiah chapter 2, read along with me as I read verse number 11. Nehemiah, of course, speaking, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a moment in it tonight, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to discern these spiritual truths. And so, Father, we yield to his control. Father, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." When we left Nehemiah last time, of course, he had petitioned the king to go to repair his city, the city of his father's sepulchers. And now he's arrived. Of course, the response that he received as he arrived in Jerusalem wasn't probably what he had expected, at least not from those that were in charge over there. I'm not sure what the response from his own people was. God doesn't record that at this point. But nevertheless, here he is. He's there for 3 days, and then he gets to the work. And that's the title of the message tonight, just simply, "To the Work." If you remember, the theme of both Ezra and Nehemiah is "rise up and build." And we'll actually see that phrase in the scripture we look at this evening. But with Ezra, it was "rise up and build" what? The temple. The temple. With Nehemiah, it's the walls. And so they instituted worship first, and then their basic daily needs. And so God is teaching us an order here that we need to take care of the spiritual needs in our lives before we're concerned about the physical needs. And that's exactly what the order here is. And so Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem, and he has the intention and the permission from the king to build those walls. But you would think a man of his position, remember we talked a little bit about that, being the cupbearer, was more than just giving the king his drink at his meals. It involved a lot more authority, a lot more responsibility than that. And so you would think a man of his position, as he came to Jerusalem, would have the red carpet rolled out for him, and that he would just stand up and declare, "This is why I'm here." But we find that's not what he does. He takes a very different approach, and there's a lot to be learned. We're not necessarily going to explore that, but a lot to be learned in his approach. But what we do see, and what we are going to talk about for a little bit, is the planning that takes place, the planning for the work. He didn't just jump into it. He didn't just, as I said, declare what he was going to do. He planned a little bit. He hadn't been personally in Jerusalem. He had heard about the situation, but he hadn't seen it yet. He hadn't been able to draw up a plan of attack. And so we find that's what he does, beginning in verse number 12, down through verse number 15. And there's four things we find out about his planning here to do the work of God. And these are things we can learn from, because we too have been called, of course, to do a work for God. As our world recovers from the COVID-19 scare and the lockdowns, and I was just reading something by MIT today, not a conservative Christian bastion, but MIT came out and said through a study that they did that 6 feet distancing indoors is absolutely nonsensical. They say that if you're going to be 6 feet apart, you're no better off than if you're 60 feet apart. Our auditorium's about 60 feet long. And so we've got tape on the pews. I'll probably pull them off because I'm just following the science. But as we recover as a world, we need to learn to take care of the spiritual things. And we need to rebuild. It was good to see three people that hadn't been here, not necessarily because of the COVID crisis, but this morning they were here that hadn't been here since it hit. But we need to rise up and build as a church family. We're giving you the opportunity to help us begin to do that this Saturday at 10 o'clock. I know the ladies have their missionary fellowship, and we might interrupt them a little bit as we get started. But nevertheless, we need to get going on this, because it's time to rise up and build. But it began with planning in Nehemiah's situation. And as we look at the way he planned, first of all, we see there was no pomp involved. He didn't call out the cavalry to make it happen.
He waited 3 days, and then as we begin in verse number 12, it says he arose at night. How many of you arose at night today? Okay. Yeah, I see one hand. Some of us do get up early. But usually what we get up isn't necessarily referred to as night. Or if we do, we just trot right back into bed and get under the covers for a few more hours. But we see he got up in the night, and also there were just some few men. He didn't blow the trumpets. He didn't sound the alarms and say, look, I'm going to do a great work for God. I'm going to, with his approval, do something that's going to make everybody stand back in awe at what God is doing through me. He didn't do that at all. He does it very quietly. He does it so that he's not noticed under cover of darkness and only on a need-to-know basis. He didn't plan to take all the credit for what God was going to do, and so he didn't need the recognition when he was beginning the work. Too often, Christians fail in the work because they want all the attention and they want the pats on the back, and when they don't get it, as they feel they should have got it, they get discouraged and never try anything again. Folks, when we try to serve God, God's the one who needs to receive the glory, not us. And so there's no reason for us to do anything for the attention of man. It's nice to get that pat on the back, but it should never be necessary. And so when he started the planning, we see there's no pomp. There's also no publicity. Notice further on in verse number 12, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. And then notice this, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. No publicity. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing. And I think this is the point behind him waiting 3 days. Why he didn't do it that first day as he arrived in town. Because if he did, he would have attracted a lot of attention. Because there certainly would be men that would be standing watch and guard over the city. And if they would have seen him rustling around even at night on that first night, they'd know something's up. But by waiting a few days, they wouldn't really take notice that this is Nehemiah doing something as he rode around the city, as it tells us a little bit later. So there's no pomp, there's no publicity, but there's also no perplexity. Perplexity is just confusion or uncertainty. He knew what God had called him to do. This took place way back in the palace. God had commissioned him to go build those walls, to fortify the city, to provide some protection for his countrymen. And so he knew exactly what he needed to do. So it wasn't a matter of what, as he planned, it was a matter of how. Now we're in the same boat. We have one primary objective, and that's to bring glory to God in our lives. And any work that we do with God is supposed to be done for his glory. Now, the greatest way we can bring glory to God is to win souls to Christ, and that's another responsibility that you and I have been given. There should be no perplexity about what we do. None whatsoever. It's not a matter of what do we do, it's just simply a matter of how do we accomplish the task as we seek to rise up and build and rebuild after the COVID-19 as things begin to open and people are a little more comfortable encountering other people. And so, as Nehemiah went around the walls, it wasn't to decide what to do, just simply how to get the job done. We also see that there was also no profusion. What I mean by that, the word profusion just means abundance or extravagance. At the end of verse number 12, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Again, I appeal to the status of Nehemiah, who he was as a man, what he had achieved in his life. He could have worn royal garments. He could have rode on royal animals. He could have had a whole entourage go with him. And that wouldn't have been out of place. But he just went to the bare minimum. Just the basics as he did his planning. Too often in today's world and today's churches, if there isn't a big group of people doing it, no one wants to get involved. But you take a church our size, and generally, if you've got someone to join you in the work, praise the Lord for that. Because oftentimes there's so much work to be done that God burdens the heart of just one person for each task. And so you may never have anyone join you in the work that God has called you to do. And so what do you do about it? Do you moan and groan and whine and complain? Or do you get to the work with joy on your face and in your heart that God thought enough of you to call you to do the task? You see, that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. God has gifted you with a spiritual gift, given you a responsibility, given you a task, and He's going to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how good is that? All you're doing is doing the right thing. Now, when we raised our kids, I always had a problem with rewarding them for simple obedience. I'm going to give them a chore they need to do, but I'm not going to give them an allowance for that. That's their responsibility. We're teaching our children the wrong thing by teaching them that. Now, I understand the idea of getting paid for working, and Amy took care of that. But I got to be the mean one. And if you've gone through the Institute, you know I don't have a problem with that. And in fact, I kind of revel in that, don't I? Maybe a little too well. But I taught the kids that they just had responsibilities and they weren't necessarily going to get rewarded for it because that was just their duty, just their job. And when we serve God, it's just our duty. It's just our job. We shouldn't expect reward, but God says, I'll reward you anyway. Now, too often we're like a spoiled little kid, and if God doesn't reward us right here and now, we throw in the towel and say, well, forget that. That's too much work, not enough benefit. And we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if He rewards us here and now, praise God for that, for His grace and His mercy. But we want profusion. We want abundance. We want extravagance. Nehemiah was a man of God, and we'll see him in even more prayer. Maybe not so much tonight, but Lord willing, next week, just prayer after prayer, because that's when the problems start. We're going to be introduced to the problems this evening, but next week we're going to look more at the problems as they get into the work of God. But Nehemiah is a godly man, and he understands the principles of God and what God honors and what his personal responsibility and God's program is. He said, I'm just a servant. Yes, I may have achieved a very high state in the world's standards, but when I bow before God, I'm just a pauper. I'm just a beggar before my sovereign. And so he needed no abundance, no extravagance. But he went about the city planning how to get the work done. As he made the planning, as we turn the page on Rock of Ages study Bibles, we come down to verse number 17. He gathers up the Jews, his countrymen, and he gives the presentation of the work. The presentation of the work in verses 17 and 18. And in his presentation, there are three things. And these three things are what we need to see in our own planning and presentation of God's work that God has called us to do. The first thing we see is his candor. His candor. Look in verse number 17 with me. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to make them feel good about themselves and about what they lacked in doing. You know, they had been there in the city for some time now, and they hadn't cleaned up the streets. They hadn't cleaned up the rubble. They hadn't tried to rebuild the walls. They were satisfied with the status quo. They were satisfied being second-rate citizens in this world. And Nehemiah was the one who had the burden for the work. And Nehemiah says, look, you guys think things are okay. But he comes in as a fresh pair of eyes. And he says, I see the rubble everywhere. The walls are broken down and you are in distress even though you don't recognize it. A lot of times churches are in distress and most people in that church are completely oblivious to what's going on. Completely oblivious to the spiritual danger that they're facing. And sometimes it takes an outsider, a new person, to come in with a fresh set of eyes that can recognize these things. His candor, he just tells them the way it is. In our snowflake society we live in today, we're not allowed to do that anymore. In so many even fundamental churches, sin isn't allowed to be spoken of. except in hushed tones behind closed doors. Because you just have to pat people on the head and tell them they're okay. That's the preaching, if you can call it that, that people expect. But if we're going to ever do anything for God, we need a little candor. We understand that we're in trouble. The plan is to restart our Wednesday night Bible Explorers, at least partially, here in a couple of weeks. Where will we be, and I think we all understand this, without the next generation in our church? We know how many people we've had in the hospital and homesick, and that's only going to increase as we all get older. And so we need to recognize and have the wisdom and the honesty and the candor to recognize where our danger points are as a church and where our needs are. And then we need to get into the work. You can't work for God and do the Lord's work without recognizing where the need is. Well, they moved from the candor to the challenge. From the candor to the challenge. Talking about the gates being burned with fire. And so he goes on from there. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. There's the challenge. Let us build. Stop being run over by the heathen around us, a reproach. Stop being the brunt of their jokes. Stop being taken advantage of because you have no defenses by the people around. And that's what was going on there. And we see that in the reaction of the heathen around them that were in charge. And so he challenges them, look, here's what's wrong. Let's do something about it. That's his way of saying, let us rise up and build. And so he expressed candor, just honest truth, the way things are. He challenges them, but then he expresses his confidence in verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. In other words, he related the story that we read about in chapter 1. How he had gotten a burden after hearing the news of the situation of Jerusalem. And how he had appeared before the king as we move into chapter 2 there. And how he was sad in the king's presence. And the king said, well, what do you want? Gave him a blank slate. Who would have guessed? And we talked about that as we covered that section of Scripture. And so he shares his confidence that God is in this. His confidence that God will provide, that God will protect, that God will do everything we need to do. We just need to get up and build. We just need to rise up to the work. And that's what I'm here to encourage you today. Just rise up to the work. I'm thrilled that we have as many people sign up for Bible school. We need to begin doing ministry again as a church. And I'm thrilled that we've got enough people that are comfortable to work with the young people. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody who isn't comfortable. I understand entirely. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is I'm thrilled that we have a burden to reach young people in the city of Bucyrus. For the 20 years I've been here, God has given us a wide open door. And we can do just as much as we have workers. And that's just the way it's been for 20 years running. I have confidence that God will provide and that God will bless and that God will do everything necessary. All we've got to do is rise up and build. That's all there is to it. It's not a hard thing to do to rise up and build. Just get to the work. Now, some of us can do more than others and some may not be able to do much, but let's rise up to the work. What part would God have you play in it? In rebuilding Calvary Baptist Church, he was confident that God would continue. He shared also the king's words that he had spoken. Who would have thought the king would ever say what he said to Nehemiah? The people respond to this in the end of verse number 19. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so we see the preparation for the work. They're not working yet, but they're doing what needs to be done in order to get to the work. They're preparing. But anytime you try to do anything for God, what happens? Tell us. The devil tries to hinder it. And that's exactly what happens. It starts small and it builds. And that's exactly what's going to happen throughout the book of Nehemiah. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse number 10. Well, let's go to verse number 9. Nehemiah says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now, the king's letters just saying, I'm going to provide personally out of my treasury for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Okay, so he gives them that letter. Now, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And so the governors read the letter, giving the king's permission to build and provision to build. And then you look up and they see Nehemiah surrounded by the king's personal army. That's a pretty awesome sight to behold. Pretty impressive. And notice the response. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Now these are two fellows whose names you're going to read throughout this book. Sanballat and Tobiah. They represent the opposition. All right. Notice their response. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, God doesn't tell us their response to the letters. And what can they say? What can they do? There's the army backing up Nehemiah. They can't object a whole lot, but nevertheless, you can see that their body language must have communicated their disapproval. A man with no backbone or a woman with no backbone would shrink at the response that Sanballat and Tobiah must have given to the reception of those letters. Thinking in their minds that this just isn't worth the stress. It just isn't worth the confrontation. And so I'll just make no ripples. I'll cause no waves. I'll just take the easy and smooth road out. And forget rebuilding the walls. It was a nice idea, but I don't want to have any problems. Because there is no question in my mind that Nehemiah saw written all over their faces, plain as day, that there were going to be problems. That's how it started. Very small, almost imperceptible, but a spiritual man led by the Holy Spirit of God would notice a thing such as that. But as we move down to chapter 2, verses number 19 and 20, we see the problem of the work. Verse number 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" And so we see a threefold accusation here, a threefold problem presented to Nehemiah and the rest of the Jews who are excited about rising up to the work. The first thing we have is they were ridiculed. Ridiculed. They were laughed at. As it says there, they laughed us to scorn. So this wasn't just a little chuckle. Laugh them to scorn. That's not a pleasant thing to have to endure. I don't know if you've ever done anything publicly that caused people to laugh you to scorn. Hopefully you haven't. It's a very embarrassing type of a thing. But if you stand up for God, the world's going to laugh you to scorn because they don't understand why you don't run to sin as they do. And the average Christian just won't make any waves and they'll just go along with the crowd. They may not feel that they have to participate. But what about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? They weren't afraid to make any waves, were they? When they were commanded at the sound of the music to bow down and worship that statue, they said there ain't no way. They had some backbone. Of all those multitude of people that were there, there were only three, as far as we know, three that remained standing. That's the type of Christian God is calling. That's the type of Christian we need in today's culture and today's society that'll stand up and have a little backbone and not afraid to be a little bit different, no matter what the response of those that are of the world have. And so when they play their ungodly music, when they tell their ungodly jokes, when they use their ungodly language, how do you respond? Do you chuckle and laugh and go along with the flow? Or do you stand up and say, you know, you ought not be talking like that? Nehemiah wasn't afraid. It didn't stop him. And it didn't stop the rest of these Jews. They may have been sitting on their hands for a number of years until Nehemiah came and God used them to stir them back up to the work. But at least when they got stirred up, they had some backbone. And even though they were laughed to scorn, They stayed at the work, and we see that all throughout chapter 3. Chapter 3 is just simply the proliferation of the work. We say they all got involved, from the lowest to the highest in their society. If you read that chapter, it's all about who built it or who rebuilt certain parts of the walls. That was Nehemiah's plan. And you see many of them are rulers in society. They had some backbone in spite of being ridiculed. The second part of the problem, not just ridiculed, but they were underestimated. Underestimated. As we read on in verse number 19, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Despised us. That means to regard with contempt. In other words, they looked at Nehemiah and they looked at this little ragtag band of returnees from the captivity. And they thought, you guys are idiots. You're never going to be able to build this wall. There's not enough of you. You don't have the method or the means to get this job accomplished. And so they were underestimated. They thought they could just beat them easily with a little ridicule and a little scorn. They didn't realize that these were men and women of God that were willing to stand up and be counted and make a difference. These were men and women of God who knew that one with God is always a majority. And that when you're on God's side, there is no way you can possibly lose. Again, I appeal to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They were on God's side, and they knew they couldn't lose as they stood before the king. And he said, just bow down, and I won't have to throw you in the furnace. But they knew that they could even conquer the king of the world because they worshiped the king of heaven and all creation. And they said, you know, you may throw us in that fire, and we don't care because God will be with us, and we'll still win. He'll deliver us from your hand. We need more Christians with that kind of confidence in God. Because God hasn't changed. What's changed is we don't have enough people with enough spiritual backbone to stand up and be underestimated. We may just be a ragtag team, and we may look around and even underestimate ourselves. I heard of a church, now this is a long time ago, in Upper Peninsula of Michigan, where they were all retired. And they looked around and thought, you know, if we don't do something soon, we're going to have to close the church down. And they all got involved in reaching out to the young people in their community. And that church wound up becoming a thriving church because they didn't underestimate what God could do with them if they would just stand up and do what they could. And again, their situation would be no different than ours. Some can do a little bit more than others, and some may not be able to do very much at all, but they all did what they could. And that's the key. We all do what we can. And if we'll do that and band together in unity, God will do wonderful things, just like we read about in the book of Acts. And so the problem, they were ridiculed, they were underestimated, but thirdly, they were also misunderstood. They were misunderstood. Notice the statement that was made to Nehemiah and the others by Tobiah and Sanballat. What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? They thought that that was what it was all about. That Jerusalem was going to declare itself independent of the king and no longer have to pay taxes. They were misunderstood. And you know, you go out and try to win people to Christ, or you try to do a work for God, you will be misunderstood. I remember this happening more than once here in the city of Osiris, knocking on a door and inviting them to church, hoping for an opportunity to share the gospel, and they start reaching for their wallet because they think that's the only reason I'm standing at their doors, asking for a donation. And I just won't take it. I'll just refuse it because that's not why I'm there for. I'm there because I care about their soul. And I remember one gentleman, he lived up not too far from the high school, and he just absolutely refused to believe that I wasn't there for the money. And I couldn't share the gospel. I couldn't even invite him to church. Our whole conversation involved the money. I'm not here for it. Yeah, you are. How much you want? I'm not here for it. Here, let me give you a 20. And that's the way the conversation went. Because I was misunderstood. You try to work for God, you're going to be misunderstood. And that only adds to the problem. But these three things are just the beginning. As we saw, it started out with just that grief that they were there to help Jerusalem. And now it's starting to come out a little bit verbally, and a little bit in action, but still very minor. The devil graduated in the book of Nehemiah as God recorded the history, but you know, he'll do the same in your life. If you try to do something for God, you can expect the trials and the trouble to come. Have some backbone. Don't let it stop you. Yes, it will escalate the problems and the difficulties, but you stay with it, because we know the history of the book of Nehemiah, and we'll get to it in the weeks ahead, and we'll see that God did an amazing work. Wouldn't you like to see that happen here in the city of Bucyrus through Calvary Baptist Church? It all starts with you. It's not going to happen unless we decide we want to see God work. Unless we decide that I will do what I can to rise up and build. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you, of working for you and seeing you work in our lives and in our city and through our church. Father, give us clear direction, but also give us a spiritual backbone to endure the onslaught of the wicked one, whether he worked through personal issues or whether he worked through the public as they misunderstand and ridicule and underestimate us. Father, may we keep our hands to the plow for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.